I'm really overwhelmed by your kindness. And the elders of this church, when you opened the possibility for us to meet here, and as I was reading the contract that you made up, it's more of an agreement paper, I see kindness written all over it. And I said, this is how Christians should work together. We've been looking for places for the past 12 years. And it seemed like the Lord seemed to close the doors every time. But we thank the Lord now that we have a place. Sometimes our people don't know we're meeting next. And it's all by faith. But you know, God has been so good to us. We've not missed one Sunday in the last 12 years in meeting the Lord. Well, it was close. There were three times that we had to meet in our house. We had 70 people in our house. And I could feel the floor. I was praying, Lord, don't let it fall, you know. Missions is very important to my heart, my friends. Because of missionaries from the United States of America, they came to the Philippines before World War II, the turn of the century, and after World War II. Many of the people there came to know the Christ as their Lord and Savior. My father, my mother, my grandparents, they all came to know Christ through the work of missionaries in the Philippines. And we are grateful for that. We are grateful to God for that. And the Christian Missionary Alliance is one of the denominations that went in there. They were the latecomers, so they were given Mindanao, you know, the Hulo and Mindanao, the Muslim areas. But today it is the largest evangelical denomination in the Philippines, with more than 2,000 churches. And I think it was last year that they just said the church in the Philippines is mature. We can take away all our missionaries from there and move them to other countries like Cambodia or Russia. And so we thank the Lord for the work of the ministry. It's a full circle because now the mission Christian Missionary Alliance in the Philippines is now sending missionaries around the world. We have missionaries in South Africa, in Taiwan, in Thailand, around the world. And we thank the Lord for the work of missions. Christ prayed for missions. And we find that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Why don't we stand in honor of God's word? Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let us pray. Our great God and loving Father, we pray that you'll bless this hour, this few minutes that we're going to look into your word. I pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts. You will challenge us anew regarding the work of missions. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three things in this short text about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can pick up a lot of things about his method and about his message and that we can apply in our own ministry. My goal today is to challenge every one of us to become missionary for the Lord, because missions is not just going out into other countries, but being used by God to reach other people wherever you are. And the first thing that I would like you to take note of is our need to pray for a comprehensive mission. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. In the previous verses, we will find that there was intense opposition to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the preaching, to his preaching and his teaching. And the Pharisees were slandering him. They were making slanderous remarks. And in verse 34, they even called him. They even accused him of driving demons, healing the demonized people, because he had the power of the devil. It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. That was their accusation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, that didn't stop our Lord from continuing his ministry and his preaching. So, although he left Capernaum, He traveled throughout Galilee preaching the gospel and healing the sick and the afflicted. And here, it tells us of the Lord's twofold ministry. He had two ministries here. Take note of this. Number one, it's a preaching and teaching ministry. The first one is his teaching or preaching ministry. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. And when you talk about the kingdom of God, when you look at the kingdom of God in the Bible, it means it is the rule of God that was being manifested through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, the central message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus himself. We should be clear about that. He came not just to be an example of goodness and piety, to follow, not just to make us feel good about ourselves, but Jesus came to save us from sin. That's what he came for. We celebrated Christmas just a month ago, or 2 months ago, and we know the reason why he came to earth. We know the reason of the incarnation. We find that reason in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Remember Joseph, he was so shocked when he found out that the girl he was engaged to was pregnant. And he was about to put her away, not in that sense, but to secretly divorce her or break off or the relationship with her. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Don't do that, Joseph. Take her as your bride. Take her as your wife." And what it says here, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus is from the Hebrew Yeshua, meaning Jehovah or Yahweh saves, or he is our Savior. Jesus saves us from our sins. He will come to save his people from their sins. My friends, Jesus made some outrageous claims, so that C.S. Lewis said that if Jesus' claims were not true, he was either a liar or a lunatic. In the book of John alone, the Gospel of John, in John 10:10, he says, "I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." One version says, "He came that he might have life and might have it to the fullest, fullest." In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And that's alluding to Psalm 23, where it says, Yahweh, Jehovah God is our good shepherd. And taking that title unto himself. In John 10:9, he said, "I am the door or gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved." And then again in John 6:35, he declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." And that was symbolized to us by the communion this morning. He also said, "I am the water of life. He who drinks of me will never go thirsty." And of course, in John 14:6, that claim of exclusivity said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." He is the way. Without him, there is no going. He is the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. And he is the life. Without him, there is no living. And so, my friends, my brothers and sisters, our message doesn't change. Be reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only solution to man's problems, the problem of sin, the problem of evil, and the problem of death. It is the only solution that I know, that we should know, to the problem of death and dying and sinning. When Jesus is our Savior and Lord, we become citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this should dramatically and drastically change our worldview, the way we view life. And it should affect it comprehensively. Everything in life should be seen through the eyes of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should give us a comprehensive Christian and biblical worldview. We cannot compartmentalize our Christianity. You know, we act and think like Christians on Sunday morning. It should be every day of the week, every waking moment of our lives. We should focus on who he is. We should learn about his world and about his word. The second part of Jesus' twofold ministry is healing in this text. Healing. He preached the word and then he healed the sick. And that includes even driving out demons from the demonized people. There were a lot of miracles happening during Jesus' ministry. And it's also known as signs and wonders. And I believe there were two reasons why this was so. If you just look at the Bible, actually the spate of the abundance of miracles, you know, were in season. You know, there were some seasons where it seemed like there were a lot of miracles going on. The time of Moses, and then the time of Elijah, and then the time of Jesus, and then the apostles. And I believe there are at least two reasons why he did so many miracles. Number one, it was to authenticate his claims as the Messiah. Because the Jews, the people then were skeptical. They didn't want to believe him. He had to authenticate who he is. It had to prove him that he is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, prophesied or foretold by the prophets hundreds of years, at least the latest 500 years before he was born. And so they came in droves to see him. He did these miracles, and then they listened to his message. But secondly, another reason why I believe he used miracles is because he simply loved people. He had compassion on them. He loved them, and he wanted to help the needy, the sick. He wanted to help them out of their difficulties and their miseries. He had a comprehensive mission. He reached out to people in the large cities and in the tiny villages. He reached out to the rich, the high and the mighty, as well as to the poor, the lowly and the needy. And he ministered not only to their spiritual needs of the people, but to their physical needs as well. So my brothers and sisters, we can learn from the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He backed his claims with his works. And in this case, with signs and wonders, he had a comprehensive mission. And applying that to our time, to our day, we too can do that. We can back our message with kindness, with compassion, with our actions. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have the CAMA services, a relief and development arm of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And there are other great Christian organizations out there through which we can funnel our help to a dying, to a needy world. On the local level, church level, or even on the personal level, we can also back our words with our kind deeds, by deeds of kindness. Like as simple as helping people find a job. And we did that with a couple this week in our church. Or families taking turns to provide food for the sick or the people with a newborn. And we can do many of these things in our local congregation, in our homes, and even in our individually. Christ's ministry was comprehensive. Let us learn from him. Secondly, we can pray for compassionate missionaries. And as I said earlier, when we're talking about missionaries, we're not just talking about those who go to other nations and minister cross-culturally, but we're talking about you and about me. Let us pray that the Lord will answer this request, this prayer, through us, through you. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had a compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The word used here, the word compassion, is one of the strongest expression about love in the Greek New Testament. In the King James Version, it renders the phrase, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. This term is used in the New Testament only in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, no one else, except maybe a couple of times in the parables. The word translated compassion, or the word translated being harassed, suggests being flayed or being wounded. And it is used of sheep that are wounded by thorns. Or it can also be used of being plundered by robbers. The sheep, in this instance, were harassed by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the priests. They were weary because of the heavy burdens laid down on them, on their shoulders by the priests and the Pharisees. We find that in Matthew 33, verse 4, Jesus said, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My brothers and sisters, let us pray that God would grant us hearts that are moved to compassion for the lost and the dying. One way to do that is to speak the truth in love. You know, we're so scared today to speak the truth, it seems. Because we know that the watching world will always accuse us of being intolerant when we speak the truth in love. But we should make our stand for the Lord. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to tell the world the truth that God is the only loving God. He's not only a loving God, but He is also just. He is a righteous judge. And He will not let the sinners go unpunished. He will not let the sinners go unpunished. I think I can illustrate that clearly, poignantly, with a story that happened just a few months ago. Melissa Day wrote from New Zealand to Ray Comfort's ministry. And I heard it on the radio. I recorded it and transcribed it for you. And it's a very, very powerful story. They're in New Zealand. They live in New Zealand. They're in the ministry in New Zealand. She and her husband, Ben. And they were giving out gospel tracts in the park when they saw this group of men. Outside the square at lunchtime, there was a big group of Kurdish demonstrators. These are the Kurds of Iran, protesting the treatment of Kurds in Iran. There were well over 100 there holding photo placards of beaten, bruised Kurds and flyers being handed out detailing what is happening and how the Iraqi government is doing nothing to help. They were standing in a huge semicircle facing the cathedral. Ben and I walked by to see what was happening. We were handed a flyer, and the Holy Spirit hit me. Preach! They're all here waiting. I hesitated. Come on, we're late, Ben said, pulling me past them, but the Holy Spirit would not let me go. As I walked with Ben toward where our car was parked, I was growing more and more remorseful. I couldn't speak. Sorry, Father, forgive me. I'm just disobedient. And then I told Ben we had to go back. We were already in the car by then, and as Ben drove back to the square, the Holy Spirit gave me an entire open-air message. We drove by the square and parked beside the protest. By this time, the head of the Muslim group was speaking by loudspeaker, and I was worried I had missed my chance. I asked the guy next to me if I could speak to the head Kurd. He said, yes. I asked him how many spoke English. He said, all. Then the Muslim lady next to me escorted me to the guy with the loudspeaker. I was going to give the Kurdish people here today a word of hope and encouragement. Yes, certainly, he said. And he offered me his loudspeaker. I declined. I took the center of the circle, invited to speak. People of Kurdistan. Sounds so presidential, doesn't it? I'm here with a message of hope and encouragement for you. The God of the universe who created the world has seen your plight. He has seen the terrible things done against the Kurdish people. And He sees the violence and He sees the murder and the beatings. And He's angry. He is aware of the suffering of your people. At this point, everyone was silent and hanging on to her every words. He wants you to know that He will punish all this injustice and that He has not forgotten you. God is a holy God. You yourselves know that when the prophet Moses was on the mountain, God gave him the law. He said, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. If anyone breaks the law, he is to be punished and by no means cleared of guilt. The people who perpetrated these crimes against you will not escape the wrath of God, His anger at their sin. Unfortunately for you and for me, God's punishment does not stop at murder or violence. It continues down to lying, stealing, and adultery. We will all stand before God on the great day of judgment when God will require each of us to answer for breaking His law. Yes, I beg you, search your hearts. Have you sinned against God? Have you broken His holy laws? Yes, those who have hurt your people will have to face God, but so will you. God is a perfect God of justice. The Bible says none will be found guiltless on the day when every heart will be laid open for Him to see. We will all be facing punishment. And then she segues into the gospel. But there is hope, she says. And this is what I want to tell you today. When you are facing God on judgment day at the end of your life, there are only two outcomes. Either you will pay for your sins by being cast into hell, a place of eternal suffering and fire, or you can have a perfect person step in and take your punishment for you. The Quran says that the prophet Isa is the Arabic word for Jesus, Isa was the only person who has ever lived that was sinless. He never broke one of God's laws, even once. The Quran says that Isa is the only one who has ever ascended into heaven for sure. He sits now at the right hand of the Father, the Creator, offering His death as a payment for all who turn to Him and repent during this life. The Bible says that Isa was nailed to the cross, and He died a terrible death to be the perfect sacrifice and the only one God would ever accept as a payment for any man's sins. He went to the cross because He knew that there would be a day of judgment and that no man could work his way to heaven on his own. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Please hear me, people of Kurdistan. God sent Jesus to take away your punishment. On judgment day, will Jesus step forward and say, you are mine, and your sins are cleared? Or will He say, depart from me, I never knew you, and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire? Remember, people, this is a woman preaching in front of 100 angry men, Muslim men. I urge you to search your hearts and know that God has justice for the Iraqis and the Kurds. Please get yourselves right with God before it's too late. Turn from your sins. Follow the Lord with all your heart and obey the gospel, turning from all your efforts to be good. Yes, I beg you, search your hearts. Have you sinned against God? Have you broken His holy laws? Those who have hurt your people, Then trust in Jesus. Accept forgiveness that He is offering to you today. And then she says, thank you for listening to me. I pray God blesses you and your family. They clapped and their leader thanked me profusely and shook my hand, she said. My legs were like jelly, like I've never felt before. Glory, glory, glory. May the Lord grant us compassion for the lost and the dying. May God give us loving hearts. Even if we have to speak up for the truth and offend people because we don't want them to spend a Christless eternity in hell. We want to populate heaven. We want them to join us there in the presence of God. The third thing in this text is we need to pray for a cooperative ministry. The word cooperative means working or acting together with others or done by people working or acting together. Verse 37. Then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. I thank God that He made this prayer request for His disciples. Actually, it's more of a command. It is a prayer request that can be filled by me and by you. It is you can be the answer to this prayer, and we should thank God for that. God wants to involve you in the harvest that's going on even right now in His fields. My friends, nothing can be more fulfilling. You know, if you know that you have a mission in life, that you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life, in His harvest field, in His vineyard. You may not be called to go out into far and foreign fields, but you can be a reaper of souls where you are. God still calls and sends missionaries abroad. But as you know, the mission field has also come to our shores. In Los Angeles County, it is teeming with people of many and differing ethnic backgrounds. I think it was Tony Campolo who said, only in LA can you find a Korean selling kosher tacos. In fact, just a few days ago, I witnessed to two Mormon missionaries who knocked at our door in Norwalk. One a Malaysian and the other Taiwanese. I shared with them how I know for sure I'm going to heaven and how they could have it too. You know, it's surprising. They don't know. I asked them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No, only God knows. I said, why should I join you? You don't even know you're going to heaven. I know. You know, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Let us thank God for a cooperative ministry that we can do this together with God, for allowing us to work together with Him. And my friends, there is no greater joy than to know that you are a part of the ministry, this great missionary enterprise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot only pray and give, you know, to support missionaries abroad, or more than 1,000 missionaries abroad in, I think, 70 countries around the world. But we can be Christ's missionary here where we are. Let us thank God for this. Let us continue to pray for workers. And if you are not yet working with God and for God, I hope and pray that you start today. May the Lord bless you.